model as to start off counseling 101, how Jesus counseled the Samaritan woman. And we had one take-home lesson. The take-home lesson is that in any form of counseling, our aim is to direct people to God and not to one another. Today, there's one take-home lesson. And it's this word called empathy. We're going to, if there's one word that I want you guys to remember tonight, is this word. So repeat after me, after the count of three, empathy. One, two, three. That's the word you're going to have to understand tonight. What does it mean? Empathy, we will give you the definition later, but let me give you a simple example. If you went home and you found your wife or your husband or your child not behaving normally, what do you do? What do you say? Do you know how to reach out to your wife when suddenly your wife appears to be not her normal self? And how are you able to pull out her issues? That is what we're going to study today. We're going to go through this very systematically. Today, it is just that. And we will look at some of the fundamental issues we face. Now, let me explain a bit. This is not a Gamma Bible study. A Gamma Bible study is when you take a text and you exegete it very detailed. This is to support Gamma. So a lot of what we're going to learn today is some common sense, some from science, and we're trying to ground it to Scripture. But here's the question. So here's another one. What happens if there's someone in church whom you notice is hurting? There was a sister who told me one Sunday after a certain sermon, she noticed a girl, two rows in front of her was crying. She spoke to me after the sermon. Two rows of her was crying, and she sat there and she said, "Ayo, I don't know whether I should talk to her, don't talk to her." After talk to her, she says, "Mind my own business, talk, don't talk, don't talk." By the time she got up to reach out to the woman got up and walked away. You see the issue? These are very real issues. Now, how are we going to do it? We're going to have a talk. After that, what happens is that you will break to your small group. We are going to do some role-playing. Something different. You will find the facilitators in your group are going to be the victim. Your job is to pull them out of their problem. Either they or theory, ma. So we hope you all will be brave enough to volunteer. So now, how it will work is that each facilitator will be the victim. You will actually get the sheet here. There's a breaker, icebreaker item, and then afterwards there is actually one for a man, one for a woman. A person is in a very difficult situation. We want volunteers from you to try to pull out the problem from that person. That's how this works. That's how all this family life session works. Now, what about the rest of you? Because we cannot do this the whole night, right? So you will have the facilitator playing the victim. One of you, some brave volunteers, will try to go and pull out the problem. The rest of you will have an evaluation form. Your job is to take to see whether he did a good job or not. Okay? So it's a fair point. Huh? So I hope it'll be interesting and hope we all learn something tonight. Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, we ask tonight as we just go through these sessions, I'm not an expert on relationships. I'm not a therapist. I'm not a counselor. In fact, the whole family life team is not. Some are quite experienced. But except for one or two, most of us are just jars of clay. But Lord, it hurts us when people come to FBC and they say, you know, you're not a very caring church. Because that's how we define a church. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you love one another. And so, Lord, we pray, we have just one aim. We're not here to build a church that's very big or massive or thousands. Those things come and go. It doesn't bother us. But we want to build a loving church. We want people to come in and they say, yes, this is a church that cares for one another. We want to build a church where if someone comes in and they hurt, someone will come up to them and says, are you okay? And they will feel that love. And from that love, they know that God loves them. And God loved them so much that God gave his life for them. And we say it in Jesus' name, amen. So that's how we're going to do it today. I'm going to start off by showing a video. This is a very classic video. Watch this. It's a secular video, but watch it.
just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. All right. That's a great video, isn't it? And it's exactly what we're going to talk about tonight, okay? Before we do that, some advertising. We almost must advertise. This is what Family Life Ministry is about. Any one of you who need any help, please do not fail to contact us, all right? We are not psychiatrists. We are not. We're just normal people. And what we want to do is, the vision is that everyone in church is empowered to learn to care. This is not about pop psychology, please. Okay, none of us are trained, but we're all here to do that. A bit of advertising. So it's not about a nail. Great video. This video has been used by everybody from sermons. They've been using it. They use it in marital issues. They use it in conflict in workplace. Let me just give you the scenario, okay? You can assume it's about a man and a woman in a marriage. It could be boyfriend, girlfriend, but for tonight, we're going to assume it's a marriage. Now, what's very obvious in the video, a few things to pick out. One, the nail is metaphorical. The nail represents a problem to the woman. So let's get a background. That's obvious. And the nail is causing her stress. So it's quite simple. Causing her stress. Now, what you must understand is, it's obviously a relationship between two people who love each other. So it's like the church. It's not all about often people don't love. They don't know how to love. So for the man, very simple. Remove the nail, problem solved. For the woman, it's not that. You're not listening to me. You're not understanding my problem. So we're going to break this down a little bit. There's many parts to it, all right? Now, let me link this a bit to the message we had 2 weeks ago, because they are tied. And we studied a bit of marriage and divorce in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 4, it says this: the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. The key word here is yield. I give over. That means I don't think of my pleasure, I think of your pleasure. That's the point of it. And we started to look at the difference between a contract marriage and a covenant marriage. Just a bit of recap. And how do you yield to one another? You break it down by understanding what makes the other person happy. Simple English. You yield by saying, in a conjugal relationship, it's not my happiness, it's yours. Because Christians serve as Christ served. That's the basis of this. For the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for others. And it flows down to us. So I find fulfillment by serving. Now, to do that, I need to know what makes you happy. And by converse, I need to know what makes you sad. So empathy. Empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. That's right off 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's how you yield. It's not about understanding my feelings, but the feelings of the other party. And a very, very good verse that picks it up is found in Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. So it comes in two parts of it. And we're going to break this down a little bit. And of course, the root of it comes from the Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God knew we couldn't connect to Him. He came and became us. Went into our background, backyard, put up, pitched a tent there, became killable so that He could connect with us. And that is the mandate for all of us. You and I are called to empathize because Christ empathized with us. That is the mandate. And we're going to see how we're going to do that. Let me give you the first point. Men and women generally approach empathy differently. And I want to take the first point on marriage. I know some of you here are not in that category, but it's good for you to understand how marriage people are wired. And of course, this is flowing from the first the talk 2 weeks ago. John Gray, very famous book, 15 million sold, has become part of the culture of today. And it tells a story in one of your TED Talks. But let me give you a simple example. Imagine in the church camp, and I took aside the husbands and I took aside the wives, put them into two groups, equal, huh? And I tell the husbands, okay, I'm going to give each of you some paper and a pen, and I want you to list down all the problems you have with your wives. And then we go to all the wives, and we say, okay, here is the same thing. We're going to give you some paper and some pens. And you're going to list down all the problems of your husbands. Fair? Guess which list is going to be longer? Come on. Why do you even say that? You notice it's instinctive? In fact, when John Gray did it, the men put it in one sheet. Point form. The women had 5 pages. Cross-reference. Sub-context. Interpolated, scratch out, rewrite again. From a woman's point of view, I'm very detailed. From a man's point of view, what is there to talk about? Put it out, lor. It's like packing. You ask my wife to pack, my wife never lets me pack one. Oh, my wife can pack anything. She would research, got backup, got this, got that, got winter clothes, summer clothes, spare socks, this sock, that sock, everything packed. Takes her days to pack. I can pack in 1 hour. Thank you very much. I just throw everything in. You notice that that's fundamental. We need to recognize this because you have to link 1 Corinthians 7 later on to 13 and later on because there is actually differences between men and women. Now, I want to qualify this because me and Malcolm had a talk about this. We cannot make sweeping remarks, but I like to suggest generally men and women are wired differently because God made them to complement. The biblical word is called complementarian. You complement. Now, does science tell us this? Here's a few ways. Now, to talk about empathy, you need to talk about another thing, which is about stress. Because empathy is a response to stress. In the video is that she's undergoing stress. And so that's how we work out. Let's look at that. I Googled the word women supporting women. Wow, the amount of images I got. You have women huddling together, holding hands, doing stuff. Women do this. In church, if a woman has a problem, you find 5 women getting together, huddling and praying. I've seen it in small groups here. I've seen it in the garden cafe out there. I Googled men supporting men. You should see the hits I got. You get men at the bar. I'm not kidding you. Men don't sit down and huddle and say, oh, I've got a problem. And a man's home is his garage. What it is? Why do you think Batman has a bat cave? And why do you think Superman has what is called a fortress of solitude? Every time they've got a problem, they will retreat into a cave. Call it a garage. Call it playing video games. Call it going to the bar. Men retreat. They shut off. You must understand it about men. For all you say, I'm actually very alpha male one, I'm telling you. I will shut off. Because to a man, he needs clarity. He will shut off, go and play video game, play 4x4, 5x5. After a while, it's clearer. Woman cannot, woman must talk on, you know. They will talk, and they will talk, and they will talk, and they will talk, and they will talk. Not all women are like that. Not all men are like that. But it's good to know the general way they're doing it now. The science backs this up. The American Society of Psychology did a survey on gender and stress. Look at it. Women are more likely than men to report having a great deal of stress. Almost half of all women surveyed said their stress had increased over the past 5 years compared to 4 in 10 men. Women are more likely to report that money and the economy are sources of stress, while men are far more likely to cite their work as a source of stress. Women are more likely to report physical and emotional symptoms of stress than men, such as having a headache. This is exactly right off the video, having felt as though they could cry, or having an upset stomach in the past month. Now, the statistics are not telling you that men are not stressed. Look carefully at the word. Here's another stress stats which is interesting. It's about married women. So here's all you single women. Thank God you're single. You're married, you're very stressed. Married women are generally much more stressed. This is right off the recent survey. Now, what is it telling you? It's not saying men are not stressed. It's saying women verbalize their stress. Men, men bury it inside. They bury it so deep, they're actually stressed, they don't realize it until their health breaks down. That's the truth. Now, this is a very important consideration to understanding empathy. So again, this talk is not fully Bible study. We're going to look at science because empathy is a response to stress. I feel pain. That's where empathy comes in. To a guy, I don't feel anything. I've got a problem to the bat cave. So you've got to understand this little bit of the background. You see, to the man, very simple. You got a problem, I remove the problem, pain goes away. End of story, what is there to talk? Men only got one button on and off. Women got 10. Men see red, blue, green, yellow, black, white. Women see red, turquoise, purple, indigo, yellow, off-yellow, shade, pale, all sorts of color. They have variations of everything. To a man, it's very simple because I completely identify, because I'm like this. Why do you think me and Peter Ng are very good friends? Peter's one of my closest friends because no need to think on. We've got problem solved. Problem A is this. Solve problem, pain go away. Full stop. Nothing to think. Now understand this. It's very important to get this background right. This is why relationships break down. Understand the word. The word is not that people don't love. We don't know how to love. The reason why we don't know how to love is we forget God made men and women differently. We were designed to complement. Some people say, for example, men will paint a big picture, but they're so big, they forget the details. The woman will fill in the details. That's one way of looking at it. So to the guy, remove the nail. That's it. For her, feel my pain. You are not respecting me. Ever heard that? Very often, right? I'm not asking too much, you know. I'm just asking for your attention. Correct or not? So to her, you're not feeling my pain. You're always trying to fix it. So if a woman fix the pain, then I see clearer. I can see the nail. For a man, I see the nail. Remove the nail, the pain goes away. So that's a very, very important point to pick up. And that's why sometimes counseling sessions go off because men don't realize how women operate and women don't realize how men operate. So I want to take the first few minutes here to talk about marriages. You see, I want to give you 3 common empathy issues in marriages. One is you misinterpret the actions of the other party. My wife's favorite word to me is, why are you so quiet? After 15 minutes, why are you so quiet? I just like to be quiet. I'm thinking. What are you thinking? Got problem, huh? No problem. You sure or not? Afterwards, it's actually quite irritating. Thank you very much. But You know, now let's be fair. Not everybody works like that. But in spousal relationships, some people different. Sometimes the wife does it. Sometimes the wife just shuts up. The woman, when she shuts off, she's probably quite angry with you. You ask her, what's wrong? Oh, yeah. Okay, Lord, read newspaper. That is death sentence for you. Men, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. That is very, very foolish. If you ask a woman, yong mei man tai mo, mo ye la, okay lo, that is death sentence. Translation, if you ask a woman anything wrong, she says nothing. The tone of the voice is very important. But men, very stupid one, nothing, nothing lo. You got to understand this. So first, we misinterpret the actions. Here's one simple thing. I'll give you a simple example. Some people, when they fight, they get very worked off. They will shut off, you know. They will just shut off. They will shut off for days. You keep asking the person, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Any problem? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You're just going to make it worse. Some people process it this way. Other people like me, we talk all the time. You give me a problem, I need to analyze it, break it down, talk about it. After 15 minutes, I give you a solution. But we must understand, we misinterpret the actions of the other party. So it's very important after this, we're going to talk about how you need to look at what we call non-verbal cues. There are two things to look at. Non-verbal cues and what we call micro-expressions. And we look at that in point two and point three afterwards. Number two, you have differing expectations. For a husband, I come back, I give you, I brought back money, you know, you never appreciate. For her, you only think about your money lah. I never think about how I feel. It's always about how I feel. Now, why is that so? I like to suggest is because of our sinful nature, this complementarian thing has been distorted. So we have such differing expectations that we subconsciously keep a scorecard on, you know. This never mind got scorecard, lah, the way we score also different one. For a man, if I bring back money, the score should be 10 points. For a woman, it's 1 point. You kiss her that night, another point. Next morning, you remember her, another thing, another point. For a man, bring back the money, 10 points. Kiss or don't kiss, no point. They call this an emotional deposit. And we deposit it very differently. Now, Corinthians talks about this, you know, and Corinthians says love keeps no record of wrong. What a lot of people forget is 1 Corinthians 13 comes from 1 Corinthians 6. The text flows because 1 Corinthians 6 is about a lawsuit. And Paul is giving you a covenant idea of how we relate. Why not rather be wrong? What's the big deal? He's telling you of grace. That means you don't keep it in your heart. The problem in marriages, we all keep it in heart. We have a database better than any big data. No need data analytics. No need 5G. All downloaded inside already. You can remember anything all the way back to 20 years, 30 years. Pick out all the little detail and then that's what sin does to us. So we must understand this, why empathy becomes an issue. Because we store these things and we keep records. We do not know how to be grace in actions. So here's the thing. I've learned, for example, now in my marriage, my wife processes things differently. Very often spouses feel, very commonly, the other party doesn't appreciate me. You talk to 9 out of 10, 9 out of 10 will say the same thing. It is so common. I'm not an expert, but I humbly say I speak to a lot of people. And then so you go to bed feeling dejected. You go to bed feeling victimized. You go to bed feeling you had the raw end of the deal. But I humbly suggest to you is because you don't understand how the other person processes things. That's called empathy. Because empathy for a man is to understand how a woman is wired. Empathy for a woman is to understand how a man is wired in marriage. Can I humbly suggest to you, this goes a very long way in marriage. And one of the reasons why people fight, squabble, is because of these things. Okay, let's keep that in mind as we go into a bit more serious territory. Now, here's the key point. Empathy is about going to somewhere where their pain is and not where you want them to be. This is the point. Because we very likely like to impose our perception of things or the problem onto the other party. Let's see how the video does. for the guy, he's trying to impose to her that the problem is the nail. The problem is the nail. You know? So everything she says is white noise, you know. He's not listening to her. Remove the nail, remove the nail. Paul, whatever she says, remove the nail. You notice that? So she's quite right. You're not listening to me. For her, you're not feeling my pain. You're not feeling my stress. You're not feeling it. So she's trying to push that to him. For him, it's very stupid because the nail is still there. For her, you're very inconsiderate because you're not being a good husband by understanding where I am. You see where we're going with this? Now you can shift this outside a marriage scenario to any scenario. Any scenario whatsoever has the same dynamics. So when I talk to someone at work, work is classic. You impose it on that person. The other person imposes it back to you. Now this is where empathy is not there because you are supposed to go to where that pain is. Now, in that video, where did the breakthrough happen? The breakthrough happened was when he paused and he just said, I think he struggled. No, he says, it must be very hard. You notice that? And she pauses and she says, yes. Then you notice the non-verbal cue. The non-verbal cue that she puts her hands out to him, squeezes the hand and says, thank you. That's the breakthrough. So these are little things we learn. That's why the video is so powerful. But what's interesting in the video is that the way it ends, because empathy is not enough. You still got to get the nail out, okay? And we'll come to that in a while. So here are a few pitfalls we have. The classic pitfall is we think we are listening to the other party, but often we are not. Or another way of putting it is that you are listening, but you're not processing it. You're not processing it. You're only listening at one level. To him, she's just babbling. You see, he is not listening to how she feels. He's just listening that she's describing a symptom of a problem. So this is the issue. You see, most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. I have that problem. I talk a lot, so I know. I think this is so true. Meaning, when you listen with an agenda already. It is already colored, you know. And again, Scripture tells us this. Scripture tells us in Book of James, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. Now, here's the thing about this verse. People like to interpret it as three parts. It's not. Because you look at the book of James, James continues this along in the other chapters. He talks very heavily about the heart. You know, if you want to go and do business, you never think about God. You pray, you don't get things because your heart is wrong. This is coming from the heart. You know what he's really saying? He's saying, how do you know if someone is slow to speak? And slow to speak doesn't mean speak slowly. Slow to speak means you have reflected before you open your mouth. They call this reflective thinking. That means before I come and tell you that there's a nail in your head, I have reflected on it. How do I know then I'm slow to speak? Because the evidence is I'm quick to listen. Quick to listen doesn't mean you just heard everything. It means you really listen to a pain. So what the video is telling you, if you listen to her pain, her stress, and you felt how much it hurt her, that's the quick to listen. You will come out in the slow to speak. And the slow to speak is you empathize with her pain. And you say, before you quickly offer a solution, you tell her it must be very hard. And how then it links to slow to anger? Because the moment you're quick to speak, people start to fight. And why in the video it gets somewhere was because both sides are quite civil. There is what you call a de-escalation of it. Slow to anger means even though things don't get right, you don't provoke the situation. So they are a flow, you know. I humbly suggest to you, most people get this wrong, including myself. Because we all have trigger points. If I say something that is a trigger to you, boom, you and I blow. So that's why this verse is such a powerful verse. Now let's unpack this a little bit, all right? This is some evidence where we don't listen. My mom always tells me she wants me to talk to her, but when I do, she doesn't listen or gets angry. Haven't you heard this? You do a survey among the youth. Last night I spoke, I tried to do a survey between men and husband. I challenge you to do a survey among the youth. Again, put the parents in one room, put the kids in one room. Ask the parents, do you listen to kids? 99% says, of course I listen to my kids. You tell the kids, they will all tell you the parents don't listen to them. You mean James doesn't refer to kids? In fact, the first person you refer to is kids. You're not supposed to exasperate your children. You go on Instagram, you go on Snapchat, you go on Twitter, you go to all the blogs that kids are on. I got a teenage daughter, so I know this stuff. They all universally tell you parents don't listen to them, including Christian parents. Because we are doing so much helicopter parenting, the kid haven't finished the mouth. Hey, you better go to sleep. You better switch off the computer. Now, without this, that's what I'm trying to tell you is that I propose to you, we generally have a problem with listening. We are just blind to it. Here's another very clear example. This is a story of a parent who discovered the kid was gay. This is a secular thing. And walked through the kid with his sexuality. I'm not agreeing with the end results. But I humbly suggest to you the intent is correct. You see, if you discover your kid is gay, most Christian parents will just lecture the kid, you're going to go to hell. We don't say that. We just say, you better delete all the porn, the gay porn in your computer. You better be celibate. How many parents have the courage to sit down and walk through the kid? We don't. You can take this through a lot of issues. How many of us understand the LGBT issue? It's not about agreeing with it. It's understanding their pain. How many of you understand the pro-choice issue? It's not about agreeing with pro-choice, but understanding how a woman feels when she got raped and she doesn't want a baby. How many of you understand the Palestinian issue from the view of the Palestinians and the sufferings they feel because their land was taken away from you? You don't have to agree with the intention. Evangelical Christianity is very close-minded. We just deny it. And I propose to you, most of us don't listen as much as we like to think we do. So that's the first problem. So let's see what empathic listening is not. Why is this important? Because when you do your work study afterwards, hopefully it's helpful. Number one, giving advice like, I think you should. Now, these little things afterwards, when you go through, hopefully it's helpful. I think you should is condescending. I think you should remove the nail. The guy was shut off already. Then the other person is not in a very good emotional state. You rebut, you know. You know why? Because you're escalating it. It doesn't matter whether he's right or wrong. He's really in pain. A person in pain, to be fair, has a right to ventilate. So if he snaps at you, then say that, you just made it worse. This to them is putting it under the carpet. Yeah. Okay, it's all right, brother, it's okay. It's not okay. Or then you tell them some grandfather story, this, that. Same thing, trying to just simplify the thing. All these things oversimplify it. Again, when I went through my own pain, some of you know I lost a son. It was very, very irritating to me when people come out, I understand. You don't understand. It's okay, you're young. You want to tell people to just shut up, Seriously. So empathy is, what is the best thing? All of this, what's the best thing? Don't say anything. Don't say a word. Just be there. It was only when Job's friends opened their mouths, everything went wrong. When they shut up and sat there, it was all correct. Don't say anything. So there's a little things we unpack, all right? Empathic conversation. Let's break this down a bit so they help you. Number one, The moment you get into a flow, you see, you need to get into a flow, and someone tells you, you know, let's try to break this down. My mom doesn't listen to me. You take that conversation, you say, okay, so your mom doesn't listen to you, right? Yeah. You just rephrase it. Basically, you've taken that conversation and you pull it in. That's all you do. Keep it short. Why does your mom doesn't listen to you? It's open-ended, okay? Well, she just snaps at me. She snaps at you? Really? You notice, you keep the conversation to no yes and no answers because that's interrogation. Because open-ended questioning allows empowerment. And then you watch for non-verbal cues because sometimes you ask a probing question, if there is a pause or people's eyes look down, they grip like that, it's time for you to back off. You don't drill anymore. You just hit what you call a nerve. Really? You mean she hit you? If there's a pause, you back off. You back off. Giving strokes is a therapy term. The word stroke comes from a therapy called transactional analysis therapy. It means from a baby. What happens to a baby when you stroke the baby goes to bed. So what happens after all, the baby psychologically adapts to it. He is familiar with the stroke, he's comforted. So that term is used in therapy, meaning you look for non-verbal cues to assure the person. What happened in the video? She reaches out to him and holds her hand. Sometimes little gestures. You sit with a guy. If a guy got a problem, you sit with a guy and just go like that. You think you're going to help him. You're not going to help him. He wants you to know you feel. Sometimes sit next to him, put your eyes down to the ground, and occasionally just do this. People get it. It's a non-verbal cue. Be cautious of not placing blame on the other party. You have to project respect. Your mom didn't... Mom hit you, Do you do your homework or not? That's implying something. You're going to shut the person off. And again, what you do is, when you do empathic discussion, it's always going to be short spurts. You never go and give a sermon. Pause, maybe give a verse. Little verse that helps, you know. God counts your tears as bottles. That's what the psalmist says to David, you know. Do not be anxious over anything, but everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Pause. Silence. Can I pray for you? Stop. Move. So what happens is that you reframe the whole discussion back to God. Because either that, it becomes very grounded on man. Now, the way this goes is because very short spurts. Short spurts, short spurts, short spurts. This is how you sort of go into an empathic conversation. Here's the next thing you do. We often offer unsolicited solutions unconsciously. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us there's a season for everything. There's a season to give a solution. There's a season not to. Here's the thing. Not everybody is ready to hear the truth. That's very important. Not everybody is ready. I knew somebody who many years wanted to believe her mother hung herself. No, her mother didn't hung herself. Her mother... had an accident and died. Everyone knew the mother hung herself. You can't go up to her and tell you, hey, you have to have reality check. Your mom hung yourself. You can't do that. So that's an extreme example, but not everybody's ready to receive this. Now, here's the issue. People who do counseling have a problem called writing reflex. In fact, you do research. Most people who do counseling have this problem. The professional counselors all recognize this already. It's almost a problem. That means you feel it's your God-given duty to fix people, you know. After all, that's why they come to sit to you. So the danger is that you sit down with someone, someone's telling you his problem, you assume it's your job to fix it. It's not your job to fix it. Your job is to show them you love them and direct them to God. Along the way, you can give some good advice, fine. But they call this writing reflex. It's reflexive. Here's one simple thing, you know, nothing to do with problem. I some of you know, I really, my own pet peeve is when people tell me, you know, Arnold, I think you should do this. I get very annoyed, you know. Because I find it very unempathetic to me. So I get, sometimes some people tell me, you know, Arnold, I think you should fill in the blank. my first response is, why don't you go and do it lah? Because I in my spaces, you don't realize I'm not a pastor. I'm running my own business. I'm trying to be a family man. And I'm trying to prepare gamma. And I'm trying to prepare sermons. And you just come and tell me I should do more of this. I think you should invite this person to a meeting. I just want to snap and say, you go invite lah. But here's the point. The person who doesn't realize it. He thinks he's being helpful. So empathy is always trying to put yourself in that view. And here's one thing which I find it very helpful for myself. Refrain from giving solutions where possible. Refrain. Because what you want to do is let the person discover it on their own. She has to see the nail, not you tell her where the nail is. She has to see the nail. Not everyone wants you to express empathy the problem. They just need to know you care for them. Some people will never, ever open up to you. I've seen them in my life. They will just shut up. Not everybody will sit down with you and pour out their heart's problems. Get it? Can I suggest to you, majority of people are like that? That's why so few people ever go for counseling. And imagine this. So how do you reconcile that with Ephesians when Ephesians tells us to speak the truth in love? Now, here's where I think we misunderstand that verse and we don't have time to go in the real context. But let me explain the context of Ephesians in this. Ephesians 5, I think. Ephesians 3. If I was abused as a kid, I'm not going to tell you, no. But I want to come to church and I want to feel loved. But I'm not going to tell you. And if you see me now trying to probe it, I'm going to shut up even more. And there are many, many people in that shoes. Many. But you know you're supposed to speak the truth in love. So how do you get it out? Now, this is where we forget the context of the chapter. Because if you read the Ephesians chapter context, before that, Paul tells you some are called to be apostles, some are called to be prophets, some are called to be teachers. What is he trying to tell you? He's trying to tell you everybody there is an agent of truth. If I was abused as a kid and it's affecting my relationship with others, I build walls, someone touches me, I trigger off, I'm not prepared to talk to you one-to-one, where's the best place to hear it? On the Sunday morning sermon. In a small Bible study group where it's not directed towards me. In a gamma class where we discover a verse and it comes out because it's anonymous. Truth agents are many. And that's why learning to care is everyone's job. The moment we make it into our culture and we permeate this into gamma classes, we permeate this into our ministry, we permeate this into our life group, I'm sitting there, I'm hiding a secret no one knows and I'm not going to tell you because it's too painful. But we talk and someone says something and it makes sense. I just learned something tonight and I'm going to go back and say, you know what, maybe I'm loved more. You see where we go with this? So that's how we give people a safe platform. Let me just end with this. Empathy can be prompted. What's interesting in the video is that he starts off without empathy. In the end, he becomes empathetic. How did he become empathetic? Because she told him off. She told him off, and then he processed it, and then he began to try to show that he understood her pain. Now, this is, I think, interesting because it means we don't just look at it from a listener's point of view. We can look at this from a victim point of view. How many of you and I would appreciate other people being more understanding of your situation? Don't you want it? And I want to suggest, biblically, it is our job to speak the truth in love to the other person in this case. That means you need to tell the other person, you are not feeling it. You're not feeling my pain. Let's see whether we can do it. Okay, the few ways. One, are you in the right state to prompt the listener to be empathetic? Sometimes the pain is so deep, you can't. But if it is not, and you're able to calm yourself down, you can do this. How you do it? You actually de-escalate the situation. Because the moment conversations get very escalated, you cannot go into this. And they call this the Tarkos model. The Tarkos model simply is this. In your conversation, avoid all of this. Threaten, argue, challenge, order, or shame. So the moment you sit there, this guy just bombarding you, you know, bombarding you. You use any of this, the whole conversation just escalates. So the whole idea of that, if you're on the victim side, so you're at home, right, and you're having an argument with your wife, and you feel your wife isn't understanding your space, or your husband isn't understanding your space, your first job is to de-escalate the situation. And the way to de-escalate it is to remember these are the things that mustn't come out in your language. And there are very subtle ways it just can come out to trigger. The moment you do it, the moment you de-escalate it, and then you rephrase it. Some simple things is, you know, instead of telling someone, you never ever listen to me. If you can pause, nonverbal cue, hand out, press. I just like to tell you something. Same words, different tone, de-escalated, same intention. Contact, the person pauses. That's how you speak the truth in love. And if we practice this more and more, people are hopefully able to process this. And you got to do it because we're all victims of it. So let me just close with this. Empathy itself is not enough. And why that video is great is because it ends on that cliffhanger. You never know if the nail is coming out. We need genuine love. You need follow-up. And you need to point to the love of God. Let me just close with this. Why I think this is such a serious issue. This went viral a few days ago. I think some of you know what this is. This is the bouquet of roses to a girl called Lynn. And a few days ago, she's from Taylor's College. She jumped. And she wrote this. To be honest, I don't see the point of living. I'm so goddamn exhausted. You can read the rest of it. And I will tell you, it's the mandate of the church to show empathy for those who struggle with depression. It's the mandate of the church. The church is a place where we pull everyone in. The church is a place where people feel loved. And we cannot do it by elders or pastors or counselors. We can only do it if the body is involved. And that's why you guys are here tonight. The more people show love, give love, people don't do crazy things. In the end, it's not about the nail, it's about these nails. It's about these nails that drove into the hands of Christ. It's about these nails that prompt us to love others the way God loves us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we ask that in these serious sessions, we learn about empathy. We learn how about to be more empathetic in our marriages, to understand that men and women are just wired differently. We learn, oh Lord, empathy is to be where a person's pain is and not where we want them to be. And for that, teach us to really listen. Teach us not to give advice when it wasn't asked for. Teach us, oh Lord, sometimes to be very careful in how we speak to others, our tone of voice, our nonverbal cues, how to bring people into a conversation with us and appreciate silence. And Lord, when we're on the receiving end and we feel that people are not showing us empathy, teach us to learn to de-escalate the situation so that we can speak the truth in love and tell the other party that you're not doing right. Above all, Lord, just bring us to a place of grace that remind us of the nails that went into the hands of Christ. That you, oh Lord, loved us so much. You empathized with our pain. You became man. You came and lived in our backyard. You walked with us, ate with us, and you understood us. And so teach us to understand others. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to break you into small groups. And then we're going to do the case study. I hope what you saw today could be useful because you're going to be applying it. Okay, you're going to be applying it in how we do empathy with someone else. Thank you very much. God bless you all.